Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Well, friends, welcome to End Abortion US. Today, we are joined by Father David Begany, who is one of our Priests for Life members. Many priests around the country and around the world are members of this ministry. And Father David is a Josephite priest who serves in the Houston, Texas area. Father, welcome to the program.
Good to be with you again.
Good to be with you.
Frank.
You've done a lot of our programs, and it's good to have you on this one.
Yeah, good to be with you today.
Yes. Let's start with prayer, and sure. We'll use my book, Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day, and let's read this reflection based on Luke 14, verses 13 to 14. When you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then indeed you will be blessed, because they have no way to repay you. Reflection. Jesus calls us to the purest form of love, that is, love of those who cannot repay us. The unborn children whose lives we seek to protect cannot repay us and do not even know that we are fighting for them. Pro-life work is motivated by pure love. Let us pray. Lord, increase my love for the children in the womb who cannot acknowledge or repay me. May you be my only reward. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we know this, don't we? Because we first met, and I want to take people back to when we did first meet, because I want to talk today about the pro-life vocation, mm-hmm. the calling to defend these unborn, the calling to love them in the way that Luke's gospel portrays to us in that verse. We first met because we were calling on people who felt a call to defend the unborn full time. It's seminarians, priests, even lay people who realized the extent of this problem of abortion, this holocaust of abortion, and said, well, this deserves a full-time response. The value of these lives is enough to warrant someone giving their life in exchange. And that's how we first met.
Right. That was back in 2005. I went on a retreat in Amarillo, Texas, with the religious order you had founded. And we were there with about 30 other men, really from around the country, which
they
was
were.
Interesting. It wasn't
yeah.
just and focused in one area, but nonetheless, they were all there to really discern whether God was calling them to dedicate their lives full time to mm-hmm. protect the unborn. To advocate for them, to advocate for their mothers and fathers, to lead their mothers and fathers to healing. So that was the first time I think we formally met. Yes.
And I want to focus on the charism itself. People can read the history of this experiment that we did and how the ministry developed from there. We won't go into that. But the spiritual thing I want to focus on here is, like, what led those men to be in that room? What led you to come with us? What leads people to do this work today? Lay people, like our Priest for Life team. We've got people that are just devoted full force, all their time, all their energy. Me, myself, I've been for 30 years, all my time, all my energy focused on one thing, protecting our youngest brothers and sisters. Now, Father David, this kind of makes sense when you think about the works of the church, right? I mean, some priests, like St. John Bosco, just the other day we had the feast day of Don Bosco.
Yes,
and I used to be a Salesian.
Yes, right? I remember that.
I grew up in a Salesian parish.
Yeah.
What was his call? He felt impelled to educate youth.
Right. Right.
Now, that's not the only work of the gospel. There are many different works of the gospel, but different people feel called to particular niches, particular charisms, right? So for him, it was educating youth. For others, it might be going into the mission lands
and
bringing the gospel to those that had never heard it. For others, it might be tending to the sick, right? Aren't these different charisms in the church?
Exactly. And that's the focus of religious communities, is to focus on a particular charism, a particular mission, as you said. So, you know, for me, I first was called to, or had sympathy for the unborn back in 1974. Mm. And that's when my English teacher in high school, Sister Margaret DeSales, so I'll give a plug to Sister Margaret in heaven, She asked us to write a composition on the church's teaching on abortion. This was a year after Roe versus Wade was decided. And so from that moment on, I had a particular sympathy for the unborn, and I was, you know, I had wanted to go on Marches for Life. I didn't have that opportunity in high school, but it was always something that was in the center of my, certainly of my political thought, you know, in terms of who I would vote for. This was, for me, this was the most important thing.
Uh-huh.
And really for my entire voting career. And a lot of that, of course, came from you know, what the bishops were encouraging us to do and others. And
they have said it's the preeminent issue. Right?
Exactly.
Because if, like Cardinal John Foley once said to me when I interviewed him, he said, if we don't have life, we don't have anything.
Exactly.
I love the way you put it.
Well, that's exactly what Pope St. John Paul II said in Missionary Evangelium Vitae.
You know,
if you don't have the right to life, you know, what is the point of all the other rights that we advocate for?
Yeah.
So that's kind of where my my sympathy came. And then I think at the time I was looking into joining your religious order, I was, you know, was ready to really, you know, enter into studying for the priesthood again. I had tried it once
you
before.
You had started, yes.
And I didn't, you know, I'd only stayed for a short period of time. So,
yes.
And I was at that point in my life, at least for me personally, where I was really ready to make, you know, I wanted to do something more that integrated my faith with my work.
Right.
And so, you know, there are certainly many options. And then I call it a convergence of events. You know, in that time, 2005, we had the, you know, Terry Schiavo dehydrated to death. And then Pope John Paul was dying.
Died, yes.
And then and at the same time, you announced you were starting a religious order. And that was kind of the impetus that got me moving, you know, to make that change I had wanted to make.
Well, you make some interesting points. I want to analyze them a little bit. And
sure.
Friends, for those of you that are just joining us, this is End Abortion US, and we're talking with Father David Begany, Josephite priest based in Houston, Texas, longtime friend of our ministry and very involved, as many priests are, in Priests for Life. Let's break down a little bit of what you said, the components that go into someone feeling, and again, this can be laity as well as clergy,
yes,
a call to devote themselves fully to the pro-life cause. One of them is simply intellectual, the logic.
Yes.
In other words, like you said, you understood.
Right.
This is the foundational right. You'll remember the U.S. bishops outlined it using the analogy of the house.
Okay.
And it has a foundation. You know. So there's many issues.
Yes.
The walls, the cross beams, the window, the roof.
Right.
But what's the foundation of the house? The right to life.
Right.
And abortion attacks the foundation. I mean, other problems attack various parts of the house, but abortion attacks the foundation because it's a direct attack on life itself.
Yes.
The whole house collapses if you don't make that firm.
Right.
So there's the intellectual component. Hey, I understand what abortion is, what the hierarchy of rights are, what the implications are if we don't protect and preserve the right to life. Then the other thing that moves people are, like you said, historical events.
Yes.
You know, that Terry Schiavo, I mean, many people got to know me because of the Terry Schiavo incident,
yes,
you know,
right,
and
right,
I was
right.
there in her room and so forth.
Yeah.
And that woke a lot of people up to this whole battle over the right to life. Says, my goodness, this woman wasn't sick. She was deliberately starved by court order. And I think what it leads people to is the sense that unless we start protecting these vulnerable people, none of us is safe. I think people start to make that connection. Why is my life protected? Simply because the majority of the Supreme Court justices say it should be? Is that why we enjoy protection right now? Could that change tomorrow?
Right.
And people begin, I think, to feel vulnerable themselves when they saw incidents like the Terry Schiavo situation.
Yeah, you know, it's, you know, we might tend to think these things are remote, that they do not apply to us. But if you look at, you know, kind of the creeping of laws, especially in more liberal states, and I mean liberal, not in a good sense, but kind of in a sense of libertine. For example, in the West Coast, we have laws, you know, in California, Oregon, maybe Washington, that promote assisted suicide or say assisted suicide is legal. And so, and then some other states as well. So, you know, there is, as you said, an eroding of this, the foundation of not only of humanity, but the foundation of the country. You know, when when you attack the right to live, and you try to say, well, gee, you should have the right to end your life, then you're really attacking the foundation of the country, but also of humanity as well.
It's the basis of civilization,
exactly,
right,
exactly.
To protect.
Yeah.
You know, and then the other thing, too, that factors in, I know that we did a survey one time, mm-hmm. as a matter of fact, of pro-life leaders and activists. And we asked them, what were the things that spurred you into action? And you know what one of the most common things was that they identified? Seeing the pictures of aborted babies. Mm-hmm. Now, we've talked about this a lot on these programs,
right. But
it just keeps coming up. You would say to people tell their stories, how did I get involved, or what made me get off the couch, so to speak, doing things.
Yeah.
When they actually see what an abortion is.
Well, you know, it's funny you should say that. I think it was probably either in my college career, I did see this picture of aborted fetuses from Canada. I think it was like some hospital in Canada.
It was
part of pro-life literature, and they were little babies, and they were all in a trash can.
Yes.
And that, you're right, that really hit home for me. In fact, that probably was one of the most significant things that made me realize that abortion is killing another human being, and really kind of really changed my thing, or at least solidified it, you know, moving me from you know, religious, belief in a religious, for religious reasons, to just, you know, believing based on scientific fact, if you want to call it that, that here was a little baby, looked like a baby, and it was dead. It had been aborted. Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
Friends, you're watching End Abortion US. I'm pro-life leader Frank Pavone. We're here with Father David Begany. And what motivated you to get involved in the pro-life effort? Let us know in the comments as you continue to watch and listen to this discussion. We want you to be part of it. Let us know, was it a picture of an aborted baby that you saw? Was it a video like The Hard Truth or The Silent Scream? Tell us in the comments, what was it that helped you feel your vocation to deal with this abortion issue? Because Father David, when we talk about the pro-life vocation, we're not necessarily talking about that everybody is able to give themselves full time to this. Many people do, mm-hmm. and I want to talk a little bit more about that. But we're talking about a calling that wakens our conscience to this issue so that, mm-hmm. in reality, we end up just doing as much as we can, mm-hmm. for the issue. People are limited by their circumstances. Right. They're limited by their other commitments, of course. Obviously, parents need to raise their children.
Right.
You're going to
be
doing.
Yes.
So, but the idea is we give as much as we can. You know, we're not sitting back. We're not seeing this just as one of many issues.
Right.
We're seeing
the
urgency of it. I describe it in my own calling as an alarm that was going off in my mind.
Right.
It got louder and louder and louder.
Right.
For me, it was launched with the March for Life. I went to the third annual March for Life, 1976.
Okay.
And that woke me up to the reality of the movement.
Sure.
And then the more I studied about abortion, the more alarmed I became. This is a Holocaust.
Right. Yeah, well, you know, I suppose for me, it initially began, as I said, when I was a freshman in high school. Certainly, I you know, didn't do a whole lot about it back then, but, you know, that kind of got it in my consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I went to college, I became president of a student pro-life group and got very involved and did a number of things, you know, visited my local congressman to lobby against financing of abortion. And so, you know, then I had more time, you know, to do various things, you know, bring speakers onto the campus, et cetera. And then shortly after college, I did some volunteer work at our diocesan pro-life office. And then when I began my working life, I had less time. But the way I focused on it for myself, at least, was in voting. You know, I voted for pro-life candidates, whether on the state level, national level. That was one thing I did. I gave some of my resources financially to different pro-life organizations. And certainly if anyone would have asked me or challenged me or maybe come to me for counseling, I would have, you know, advocated that, you know, for the pro-life position, you know, that especially if someone was abortion-minded. So that's all I was able to do as a layperson working. But, you know, I got to the point where we said where I decided to become it to become a full-time focus when I
when you came with us.
Yeah.
You know, this brings up another dimension of this, is that a pro-life vocation has to be nurtured.
Mm.
Obviously, it gets nurtured by prayer and the sacraments, right, just like every vocation does. But doing things, that's key. In other words, if a person becomes aware of the abortion problem, but then they don't start doing some activities, it risks withering up. That call, that spark risks going out. I remember, like in my case, the Staten Island Right to Life Committee really got me involved. I was a priest already. I was preaching about abortion. Okay. See, and preaching about it helped that calling to grow, because you preach about it and then people respond to the preaching.
Right.
They responded very positively. Every once in a while someone would complain, that wasn't the dominant reaction.
Yes.
It was, thank you. We need to hear this. How can I get involved? I want to help. And then they had me go out and we picketed the local abortionist.
Sure,
we picketed the local hospital that was doing abortions.
Sure.
We wrote letters. We did petitions. Yeah. We did. And it was like, wow. And we showed, I remember being on the sidewalk, showing people signs, you know, relating to abortion, whether it was words or pictures. Right, we had a variety of signs. Right. There's something about, isn't there, when you express your convictions publicly, it strengthens them on the inside.
Oh, yeah, I would definitely agree with that. As you said, you know, it's taking something we think and believe is wrong, and then it kind of, it kind of makes it concrete, and then going out and doing something. And, I would agree, it does solidify it in our own mind.
Yeah.
Plus, you know, especially when we're joined with others who have the same mind, we realize, you know, we're not alone, that we're not unusual, you might say, that others are doing this too, and we join ourselves to them. So there certainly is a great boost when you're in, you know, doing it with others, you're in solidarity with others, to realize that, hey, this is something important. You know, it's not just me who realizes it.
Yeah, I'm not crazy.
I'm not crazy. Yeah, there you go. Geez, it's not just me. That there are other people. Hey, yeah, they're, you know, quote unquote normal people too. You know, and so it's good to have that camaraderie like you said, I think it strengthens us in our conviction. Yeah.
Well, you know, and that's the value of these marches. You know, there's state marches that go on. There's the national march.
Yeah.
It not only does it speak to the society, the media, the lawmakers, it speaks to us. It encourages us.
Yes.
And you know, this reminds me of, you've heard me speak about this psychological experiment that was done, where psychologists were trying to gauge, you know, how people respond to crises and emergencies.
Yes.
And you know, people signed up for this experiment, right? They were welcomed in, and the guy reports to the place, and they say, oh, sir, well, sit right here. It'll begin in a few minutes. Meanwhile, it had already begun. He sits in the room, and all of a sudden smoke comes out from the adjoining door.
Right.
So he gets up and he goes and finds somebody. He says, hey, we got a problem here. There's this smoke coming out. Okay, so then a little bit later on, another room, three people show up that were asked to come help with the experiment. They go in the room. They're told, okay, wait here. We'll get started in a few minutes. Smoke comes out from under the door. Mm. What do? They all three just sit there.
Right.
None of them respond.
Right.
And it's like, wait a second. What's the psychology here? And when the one person was there, they said, oh, there's a problem. I see the evidence. I got to go get help. The three people are there. They see the same evidence. And inside, they're likely having the same reaction.
Right.
But the other factor is they're looking at the other two. Each one of them is looking at the other two.
Right.
And if each one looking at the other two sees the other two not responding, that inhibits their response. It's like, I don't want to stand out like a sore thumb. I don't want to overreact. I don't want to seem like the crazy one. And so all three of them sat there with the smoke coming in. Nobody did anything.
Right.
And it's like that way with abortion. I mean, any one of us, if we see like those pictures,
or
those videos, like you said before, hey, it sure looks like a baby. You know, I mean, nobody has to be a medical expert.
Right.
That's a baby.
Yes, exactly.
And you say, wait, we got a problem here.
Right.
We babies are being killed. And it's a basic human instinct that we protect our children. And so when people see the problem, that's one thing, but then they see the lack of response on the part of not only a lot of ordinary people, but on the part of serious institutions, respected institutions in society, the courts and the law, that are saying, hey, this is okay. In fact, it's even a right. And it's like, oh, maybe I'm the crazy one. Maybe I shouldn't be objecting against this. And then what about the church? If they see silence, or if they hear silence, or they don't see the response, they say, oh, maybe it's not as serious as I thought. And this is where a pro-life vocation is nurtured, when we get together with like-minded people.
Right.
And we do things and we say, hey, wait a minute, we're not the crazy ones. This is an emergency. It does demand a response. In fact, it demands a full-time response.
Yeah, you know, I think when it comes to the unborn, perhaps one thing that inhibits sometimes people is the fact that you can't see them, right?
Right.
Right. And so, you know, whereas if you're helping someone who's maybe starving in a third world country, you can see them. And so, you know, that can be an inhibitor, but... You're right. We do need to work together and to overcome any kind of inhibition we may have.
Yeah.
I remember you used to say something that, sometimes abortion is an intellectual idea. Like those who haven't had one, who might be in favor of it, say, oh, yes, it's great. And they think about it intellectually, but they haven't actually seen what it is. And when they see what it is, then perhaps they might change their mind. And so, I think all of these things can inhibit us from, you know, acting on our what we know is morally right.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And certainly, you know, working with others, you know, looking at pictures of aborted fetuses, you know, just allowing ourselves to have that emotional reaction, even though to the immorality of it, even though the law at least at one time had said it was legal, you know, that enables us to become fully aware of what the evil is, and then to make that action, take that action to overcome it. Of course, we always do things that act in morally appropriate ways, you know, morally
right.
acceptable ways, And so thankfully, you know, we had the recent overturn of Roe versus Wade.
What a victory.
Yeah, praise God. Yeah, I wasn't sure it was going to come this soon.
Uh-huh, yeah. It surprised some people. Well, friends, as we continue talking with Father David Begany here, let us know what your pro-life activities are. We'd love to hear what you're doing that inspires and nurtures your own calling to defend the unborn. And you know, Father, one of the things that does inspire us and nurtures that vocation is the example of others. And there are other priests, besides, of course, many, many lay leaders. We think of Janet Morana, our own close associate here at Priests
right.
for Life, and all of our Priests for Life team are working full time against abortion. But we have some brother priests who have been in the field. Now, of course, he's now deceased, but Father Paul Marks was one of the leading inspirational figures in all of this.
Yeah, sure.
But we've got others like Father Marks' successor now, Father Shannon Bouquet of Human Life International.
Right,
he's a diocesan priest.
Right.
Who is working full-time to end abortion. And you know who else comes to mind? Monsignor Phil Riley.
Oh, okay.
Right?
Yeah, I don't know too much about Monsignor Riley.
He started the Helpers of God's Precious
Infants.
Oh,
that's right. That's right. Yes, yes.
Every day out on the sidewalk in front of the abortion mill in New York City.
Are they still very active?
Yeah, it's a movement. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
terrific,
the movement is still out there where they do these processions, rosary processions to the abortion facility.
Yeah.
Full-time calling. For him, there's no doubt that it's a calling.
Right.
No doubt about it at all. Mm-hmm. And there are other priests, too, who have been given the privilege of, working on that. Well, Monsignor Mike Mannion for many years, a pioneer, right? And I wanted to bring this up, too, because it's an aspect of this pro-life calling that you can comment on, is the healing dimension. Monsignor Mike Mannion has been a pioneer in the work that we are doing here with Rachel's Vineyard, Silent No More, just the whole healing ministry. But comment, if you would, on the fact that the call to when our conscience is awakened to abortion by the many different things we've been discussing, and then we nurture it in the various ways we've been discussing, it is a call that is integrally connected between advocating for the rights of the baby and looking for the healing of the family. And I say family. The mom is wounded. The dad is wounded by abortion. The grandparents, the siblings, the other relatives, the friends, and the abortionists. This is what we call the shockwaves of abortion, as you know.
Right, right.
When we have a heart for the unborn, we have a heart for all these other people too, don't we?
Yeah, exactly. And some might find that hard to believe, but you know that's part of the Christian message, right? That if you've done something morally wrong in a grievous way, you can be forgiven. Now, we realize, you know, with women who've had abortions and their husbands who've been involved, that, you know, oftentimes, you know, forgiveness doesn't go far enough. That, in other words, they accept forgiveness, you know, and in our Catholic faith, for an abortion, you really should go to confession. But then the emotional end of it doesn't follow through. And it's not because their confession wasn't done correctly. It's because of the trauma of abortion.
Right.
Abortion is
right.
a form of post-traumatic stress disorder.
Now, right.
some maybe mainline psychology will not admit that. And sometimes, unfortunately, they do that because of political reasons.
That's right.
But for we who are priests, we who are Christians, we who are just men and women of decent humanity, you know, we want their mothers and fathers to find peace and healing after abortion. And so that's why, you know, we promote things like the Rachel's Vineyard Retreat, Project Rachel, you know, various forms of Bible study, healing, because this is what God wants, right? And ultimately in life, the most important thing is, what does God say? What does God want? And this is not something amorphous. It is not something subjective. It is something contained in sacred scripture, right? And so if you want the truth, it's there. And of course, you have to understand it properly. But God wants men and women to come to repentance for abortion. He wants to forgive them, all right? And he wants them to be healed. And so by the grace of God, we are able to do that as members of the pro-life movement. And we're able to hold those two things in balance. While abortion is always a grave evil, at the same time, God wants to forgive and heal their mothers and fathers and really the family, as you said. And so that's what we are called to do as pro-life, and that's what we do in the pro-life movement.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, certainly priests and ministers have and even religious sisters and brothers have you know, maybe a special role to play to really help families find that healing, that peace and reconciliation.
Isn't it a great joy that we have in the priestly ministry to be able to say to someone who confesses, and it
yes.
must be so hard,
yes.
I had my child killed,
yes.
or I had my children killed. I remember one time yeah. ministering to someone mm. who had 25 abortions.
Yeah, wow,
and we're able to say, even to her, your sins are forgiven. What a joy that is to
yes.
be able to administer
yes.
the mercy of God. St. Paul says we are
yes.
ministers of reconciliation.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
But Father David, as we're in our final part of this program, let's bring this question of pro-life vocation back to a scripture that's always on my mind when I
sure.
think about this,
sure.
which is from the first letter of John, and where it says, God sacrificed his own son for us, laid down his life for us. We too must lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters.
Right.
Isn't that biblically, spiritually, the essence of a pro-life vocation? We're laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters in the womb. Jesus said love, didn't just say love one another. Jesus said love one another as I have loved you, which was to do what? To go to the cross to say, this is my body given for you. And as we always point out, abortion is just the opposite.
Yes.
It says, this is my body. I'm going to take your life. Not that I'm going to nurture your life
yeah.
by sacrificing myself, but I'm
yeah.
going to sacrifice you
yes.
for myself. It's just the opposite. But isn't this at the core of every vocation is love? Married people, they're called to love one another and love their children. A priest is called to love his congregation. A vocation to pro-life, you're called to love your unborn neighbor in a way that fully reveals these scriptures, that we got to go to the point of laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters.
It really is. And you know, when we advocate for the unborn, in many ways, it is a sacrifice, right? We say, for example, politically, if we grow up in a family with a certain political persuasion and we have to say, well, no, I can't vote for that party, I've got to vote for a different party, then that's a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
If we take the time to go out to pray outside of an abortion clinic in the cold and the heat, that's a sacrifice. Just, you know, the potential maybe embarrassment of someone who might see us maybe from work and have a different viewpoint seeing us doing something publicly and,
right.
and you know, any particular repercussion we might be afraid of. That's a sacrifice. So there are many sacrifices. And you're right. The ultimate form of love is the self-sacrificing love of Christ, which we're called to imitate. It's kind of interesting. You know, one, we would say one of the goods of marriage is this self-sacrifice of the couple for each other. So how married men and women do that is by sacrificing for each other. And we who maybe are not in that vocation, maybe we who are priests or religious or maybe single lay people, you know, we show that love by sacrificing for mm-hmm. our unborn brothers and sisters. Not that married folks can't do that. Certainly many or most do. But yeah, sacrifice is kind of the hallmark of the vocation because of, you know, the willingness to put yourself out there,
right.
You know, and possibly be exposed to, you know, to ridicule and things like that.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, yeah. Thank you for the sacrifices you've all made right. for the unborn, continue to make, and for your involvement with Priests for Life. We encourage all our brother priests to get involved and all our fellow believers to get involved yeah. as well.
You're very welcome, Father.
Friends, we are called to defend the unborn. Thank you for responding to that call. And if you feel, and I have said this for decades, if you feel the call to devote yourself full time to the protection of the unborn, full time to the greatest human rights movement of our day, to stop abortion, follow that call, brothers and sisters. Even if you're not sure how you're going to make it work, follow that call and make it work, and we will help you make it work. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for being the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, the one who came that we might have life and have it to the full. Give life to the full to our youngest brothers and sisters, the babies in the womb. Give life to the full to us who defend them. And may we live this vocation of love all our lives, and let that love blossom in eternity. We pray to you, Lord Jesus, who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. 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 Thank you, friends, for watching End Abortion US. Stay tuned to all our programming on endabortion.tv and spread the word, please, that others may enjoy these broadcasts too. God bless you on behalf of all of us at Priests for Life.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.